What makes a man? And the conviction, honestly, behind this whole entire series, The Men We Need, is I think our world is very confused about what that actually looks like. And men, look at me. If you're confused, you cannot live the purpose God has for your life. And women, if you're confused, then you'll never know what to look for in a man, or even more importantly, you'll never know what to reinforce with the men around you. And men, how many of you know there's a lot of confusion with biblical manhood today? A lot of confusion. In fact, I grew up confused. I don't know how many of you grew up confused on just like what a real man actually looks like. I'm gonna date myself a little bit, but when I grew up, I'm gonna show you a picture I saw all the time when I grew up. Anybody remember the Marlboro Man? Remember this guy? This guy? I saw him everywhere. I saw him on packages of cigarettes, obviously, but he was on billboards, he was on commercials, and in my little boy brain, just being honest, that was kind of my picture of what a real man actually looked like. And this is a true story. You can ask my mom. One day, I decided to get some cigarettes. I really did. I found some cigarettes. I went into our station wagon that was parked in the front driveway of our house. I climbed in because I thought it was going to be a secret. And do you remember how cars used to have the lighter inside there? That's why I went inside the car. I closed the door. There's a little lighter you push. I grabbed it, and I started lighting up cigarettes as like a seven-year-old kid. I'm smoking in the car. And I didn't even know what to do, but it's like smoke. As my mom tells the story, she said she walked out of the house looking for me. The whole entire car is full of smoke. She's like freaking out. She opens the door. She's like, "What are you doing?" And I didn't say this, but I'm like, "I'm being a man. That's what I'm doing," you know? Now, that may not have been your picture, the Marlboro Man, of what a real man looked like. But let me tell you something. All of us growing up, you men, you had a picture in your mind of what a real man looked like. And sometimes, some of you had a good picture because you had a great dad. But some of us had some very distorted and messed up pictures. No matter what picture you had in your mind, what we must do is we must go back to God's word for what a godly man actually looks like. And let me remind you of what I've told you throughout this series, what 1 Samuel 16 says. It says, the Lord does not look at what people look at. He doesn't look at those things. In fact, it says people look at the outward appearance, especially with manhood today. Some of us think, like, if I have an awesome beard, or like I drive a jacked up truck, or I have a tattoo or a Harley, or I have, like, you know, pythons like these bad boys, you know, it's like whatever you think is like, whatever you think is like a man, it's like God doesn't look at that. What does God look at? It says, but the Lord looks at, say it out loud, the heart, which means a godly man is all about your character traits, not your physical traits. And I don't know if anybody else can help me out here, but who believes we need a more gospel-centered vision of what masculinity looks like today? Anybody else agree with that? Like, we need that in our world today. So we're looking at five biblical traits, what I believe are the five most important biblical traits of a man. If you've been with us, I've given you two already, and the first is this: that godly men are courageous. They don't bend to culture, they bend to God's word. Come on. The second trait is godly men take responsibility. It's what we talked about last weekend. They know apathy is the enemy and excuses are a cop-out. But today, if being courageous is standing firm and being responsible is stepping up, then today we're going to talk about humility, which is all about bowing down. Godly men are humble, and they know pride is their downfall and humility is the path to greatness. What's crazy to me is our culture flips that equation. Our culture tells all of us today the path to greatness for men and women is to flaunt your accomplishments, to tell everyone how great you are, especially on social media. I mean, is it even official if it's not on social media? You know, we gotta promote others. Forget that. Promote yourself. Never admit your weaknesses. Always position yourself like you're right, because you are right. You know what I mean? And for God's sake, seek after a position of leadership or at least enough money where everybody serves you versus you taking the posture of a servant and serving everyone around you. Man, our culture baits us into pride. And humility whispers. that pride is the one sin that will be your downfall. Now, when we talk about pride today, I'm not talking about, you know, the pride you have, like if you're proud of your kids or you're proud of your church. I'm talking about the pride that all of us know that is in, that's within. It is within a lot of us. In fact, if we are honest, probably most of us here today. And the problem is nowadays, a lot of people don't even think pride's a sin. It was years ago, MTV was doing a special on the seven deadly sins. And one of the seven deadly sins is pride. In fact, most theologians, and I would be in this boat, believe that pride is the root of every other sin in your life. So, you know, MTV is doing this special on the seven deadly sins. They get to the topic of pride, so they brought in and interviewed two great theologians, the rapper Queen Latifah and the actress Christy, what's her name? I always forget her name. It's Christy Alley. Remember her? And so they're interviewing them, and it's a pretty funny exchange. They're talking about pride, and Queen Latifah says, "Pride's a sin? I wasn't aware of that." And Christy Alley replies, "I don't think pride's a sin. I think some idiot made that up." That idiot would be God. In fact, you may not be a follower of Jesus here today, and if you're not, did you know you still have something in common with God? Now, all of us, we have hardly anything in common with God. He's God, we're not. But all of us here today have one thing in common with God. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, and so do you. All of us do. In fact, when that super arrogant person walks up to you and gives you all that arrogance and that pride, don't you automatically want to put a hand up and create some distance between you and them? You kind of oppose them. And the reason why is because an arrogant, prideful person, they have no empathy. They don't have empathy for your emotions because they're so consumed with their own emotions. In fact, people that are prideful are very unself-aware. They don't have self-awareness, which is, if you think about it, it's a little scary, because what if we aren't aware we're one of those people? And if you wondered if you were prideful, all you have to do is ask the person that lives with you right now. Okay, that's for another time. Don't ask them right now, okay? But like, all you have to do is ask. And here's another thing that all of us have in common with God. Every single one of us. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And you'd say, me too. When people come to you in a deep sense of humility with whatever that request is or how they're approaching you, aren't you so much more apt to want to bend in their direction? Like parents, if you have kids, you have your kids like approach you and say, "Hey, give me some money." And you're like, "Get out of my face, you blood-sucking," whatever, you know, it's like whatever you're, you know. It's like you're resisting that, right? You ever had a kid come up to you and say something like this? "Hey, Dad, I don't deserve this and at all. And you can say no, and I'm completely okay, but Dad, if there is any way, I have this thing, if there's any way you could help at all, what are you doing?" You might be giving them your PIN number, you know, ATM PIN number. It's like, you know, and all of a sudden I see some teenagers taking notes for the first time, and the odds are like, this is actually pretty good, you know? So, you know, but this is what we have in common with God. God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. Now, the topic of humility and pride, did you know it is talked about from cover to cover in Scripture? It's one of the most talked about topics. There's over 150 verses on this topic. Let me just give you a quick overview. Ready? David, a man after God's own heart, said in 2 Samuel, he says, "You, God, save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty," that's the prideful, "and you bring them low." Solomon, the wisest man on earth, said this in Proverbs, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Jesus said this in Matthew 23. This is Jesus. "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, I already read you from James chapter 4. That's the half-brother of Jesus. Peter, one of the disciples, says, "Hey, don't leave me out." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." It's all throughout Scripture. Now, when you see the word "oppose" in that verse, like God opposes, you might say, what does that actually mean? Let me give you the simplest definition today. Since we're in the middle of the NFL season, here's how you can think about it. Remember I told you last week that God has given every man and all of us, he's given us a field of responsibility. Imagine being on the field in a football game and you're trying to drive the ball down the field to score a touchdown. You're on the offensive side, okay? You're on the offensive side. And in life, by the way, you have a field of responsibility, your work, your family, your kids, your finances. You're trying to move the ball down the field in your life. Do you need God's help to do that? You better believe you do. You need his favor. When you become prideful, this is the easiest way to think about pride. When you become prideful, think about a football game. God leaves your side of the field on the offense. He goes on the defense, and he now opposes you. He becomes the most elite defensive back in the NFL going against your team. Do you want that? If God is opposing you, how many of you think you can ever make it an inch down the field? And now you may know why you keep like backing up in life. So today, I want to lean in with all of us, men and women alike, but I especially want to lean in with you men, and I want to talk about that godly men are humble. And what I want to do is I want to give you today, I want to give you the three marks of a humble man. Now, I want to do that by looking at the life of Peter. This is an amazing thing to look at on this topic because out of all the 12 disciples, Peter was one of the 12 disciples, Peter was the most prideful. He struggled with pride the most. He was a very arrogant man. And what Jesus did is he took Peter on a journey from pride to humility, which is why we're still talking about Peter as one of the greatest men in history today. This is going to be a great journey. I hope you're taking notes. Number one, the first mark of a humble man is humble men admit they're not as strong as they think. Humble men admit they're not as strong as they think. Now, this is huge. How many of you men think that sometimes we might think we're stronger or better than we are? Anybody? Ladies, what do you think? In fact, don't even answer that, ladies. We don't even want to hear what you have to say, right? But I'll prove it from the game of golf. Because in the game of golf, golf is God's game. I don't know if you knew that or not. God loves the game of golf. It's probably what he would play. Jesus would play golf if he was here today, I think. In the game of golf, there's a company now called Arcos. So I don't know if you've ever heard of this company, a company called Arcos. What they do is they actually put this little device on the end of your golf club. You kind of screw it on, and then every single time you hit a golf shot, this device tracks exactly how far you hit it, and it looks at your target to know if you missed long, short, like right or left. I use these playing golf. I think it's amazing data. I actually love it. But what they've done is Arcos has been around long enough now. They've tracked 1.2 billion golf shots from golfers across the world. Now, this is fact. It's the data. Do you think most golfers overestimate or underestimate how far they actually hit the ball? It's not even close. An amateur golfer misses short 80 to 90% of the time. Which means this message is really about helping your golf game. Okay, I'm here for you. I'm hoping some of you can break 80 one day. Hey, forget that. Some of you just need to break 100. You know what I'm saying? But like, we overestimate our strength and how good we are. And the same exact principle applies to our life. You will come up short in life if you never admit that sometimes you're not as strong as you think you are. And the reason that's true is because if you'll never admit that, number one, you'll get arrogant and you'll put yourself in situations that are not good for you, but you will also not protect yourself in areas you need to protect yourself, and you'll likely not ask for help because you think you're that strong. Watch this in Peter's life. Jesus, on the last night of his life, he took all the disciples and he was gathered in a room and he told all the disciples, including Peter, who was right there, he said, "I'm gonna die tonight. And all you guys, every single one of you is gonna fall away." Now, humility, if Jesus told you that, humility would say, "Jesus, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, what should we do to strengthen ourselves or to get some help? Like, what would your advice be?" No one piped up except Peter. And listen to what Peter said in Matthew 26. Peter replied, "Even if all these other punks," right? That's the way I read it. He's like, "Even if all these other punks fall away on account of you, I never will." What is that? That's pride at its finest. I am stronger than all these guys. I'm stronger than anybody. And what happened that night? Peter failed Jesus not once, three times. He denied his Savior. Epic fail. Pride says, I can handle this on my own. Humility says, come on, I can't do this without God and other godly men helping me. Now look at that for a minute. Which one of those postures, I'm talking to men here for a second, which one of those postures do you typically take? And for a lot of us, it's this first one. You think you can do it on your own. And let me speak candidly for just a minute. We are seeing an epidemic in our world today, with men and women alike, but especially with men when it comes to addictions and pornography and affairs, and it's leading to divorce, and it's leading to, honestly, the breakdown of the family, which is so much of the issue we're seeing in our world today. And can I tell you what's at the root of so much of it? It's men and women saying this, I can do it on my own. I am strong enough to do it on my own. And humility says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You need God and other people. And here's what some of you are thinking. I'm doing fine right now. I'm not struggling with any of those things you just said. And 1 Corinthians 10 would be a verse for you. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. And what are we being told in that verse? Self-confidence is pride. God confidence is having a posture of humility. You're not that strong on your own. And some of you are like, man, are you saying that list? Are you saying, Ashley, that you could have an affair? You better believe I could. On my own strength, without other godly people in my life and accountability, of course I could. And if you can't admit that, I'm just gonna challenge, I'm gonna call you out. You have a spirit of pride. I mean, how, are you reading scripture? Can I tell you who failed sexually in scripture? The strongest man in scripture, Samson, failed sexually. The wisest man in scripture, Solomon, failed sexually. The most spiritual man in scripture, a man after God's own heart, David, failed sexually. What makes you so arrogant that you actually don't think you could too? We all can. And I'm just telling you, the first mark of humility, a humble man, is humble men admit they're not as strong as they think. And that will lead you to some amazing godly behaviors, but you gotta start there. The second mark of a godly man, I hope you're taking notes, is humble men repent quickly and let God rewrite their story. Now, most of us can pick up on pride pretty quickly. Like, we see pride pretty quickly in other people. But I want to talk to you about a sneakier form of pride, and it's called false humility. False humility. What is false humility? False humility is this. It's when we look humble on the outside while our hearts are still self-centered on the inside. This is false humility. And sometimes it shows up in funny ways. Like, you ever seen someone post something? Like, they're at an award banquet. They have this huge award, and they're like, I'm so humbled that I received this prestigious award. You know what I mean? It's like, that's a lot of humility for you to tell us that. You know what you never see on social media? You never see a picture of someone going like, I showed up to this award banquet, and I got Jack. You never hear that, do you? There can be a false humility. In fact, I like how John Ortberg said it. He said this very facetiously. He said this, we'd all like to be humble, but what if no one notices? I want to talk to you about a more sinister form of false humility. And the sinister form of false humility is what happens to many of us, especially men, when we fail. If you haven't noticed this yet, men, all of us will fail at some point or in something in our life. And when you fail, false humility can sometimes kick in and it can be destructive in your life. Let me show you how this showed up in Peter's life. When Peter failed Jesus, remember he failed Jesus three times, even though he said, I'm so strong, I never will. What happened is we learn later in John chapter 21 that Peter actually decided, because of his failure, to walk away and to go back to his old way of life. He went back to fishing. Now, I'm sure he felt like this was a very humble thing to do. I mean, he failed Jesus, right? How can you go make a difference for your life with your life if you fail Jesus? So he goes back to his old way of life. And what I want you to know is that's actually a false humility. Watch this. False humility focuses on your guilt, not on God's grace. You ever failed and you just sit in your shame? You just sit in your guilt instead of focusing on God's grace? Can I show you how that's so prideful? How that's prideful is you are still focused on you and your guilt, and you're not focused on the depth of God's grace, that he can restore and rewrite any story. And false humility, what some of us think in our minds is humility means you look down on yourself. Oh, I'm not very good. I'm horrible. I'm terrible. Like we think that's a humble person. It's not, period. In fact, I like how C.S. Lewis put it. C.S. Lewis said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You're not looking down on yourself, you're just thinking about yourself less and thinking about other people more and how you can serve them, not just sit in your own guilt and shame. When Peter failed, he stopped strutting in arrogance, but he was sulking in his shame. And watch this. False humility is still pride. It just sulks instead of struts. That's what false humility does. We sulk in our shame. I failed. Jesus can't use me. And Jesus finds Peter sulking on a boat. He calls him to shore. You remember what Jesus did? He sat him around a fire, and he asked him three questions, three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why did he ask three times? Because he was restoring him and saying, I want you to repent of what happened. I want you to move, and I want to rewrite your story and use you. And praise God, Peter did, because otherwise we probably wouldn't be talking about him today. And humble men don't pridefully sit in their failure. They repent and let God rewrite their story. And I just want to have a pastoral moment with someone here today. I want you to look up here. There's a man here today, and here's what's happened in your life. You failed in your marriage. Maybe you failed your wife. You failed your kids in some really big way. And what it's led you to do is you are now sitting and sulking. You're pouting. You're very quiet. You've been very removed from your family. And I'm just calling you out. That's a false humility. That is pride. And it's time for you to lean back in with your family and your wife and your kids because they need you. And God's not done with you. Come on. There's someone here today that you've had so many issues with dating, you've said this, I give up dating altogether. I'm done. That's false humility. You've given up. You don't think God still can have someone out there for you? Who do you think you are? There's 8 billion people on the planet. You think God has someone for you? In fact, I did a wedding of a really, really set of close friends of mine a few weeks ago, and they had told each other when they first started dating, we will never get married again. Because they'd had so many failures in the past with just relationships. And I want to tell you, don't you ever tell God never. He will rock your world. I'm telling you, you lean in with humility and say, God, I want you to rewrite whatever pains in the past. If I'm not dead, you're not done with me. There's someone else here today. And what you've done, I'm talking to a dad here, is you have teenage kids and they've become a little tough. In fact, they don't want to talk to you, and so in pride, you're like, you don't want to talk to me? I won't talk to you. And you pulled away, and man, it's during the teen years, dads, that you need to lean in more than ever. And if you have a teenage daughter, I can tell you because I've had 3 daughters, your teenage daughters will pull away. They won't want your hugs anymore, and that's when you come in and hug them even more. Huh? Does somebody know that? You lean in more than ever with your kids. Don't you pull away? That's a false sense of humility. There's someone here who's failed, and you stopped serving at church. Well, how could God use you? Man, that is so prideful. God uses everyone, but we have to let him rewrite our story. Humble men repent quickly and let God rewrite their story. That may be a big point for someone here today. Here's the third thing we see out of Peter's life. Humble men see greatness as serving, not as being served. When men walk in a room, I want to tell you a truth. When we walk in a room, we want people to think, that's a great man. All of us. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. That can be a God-given desire that we want our lives to be used in a way that we are doing great things. Where men, since the beginning of time, have messed this all up is how we chase greatness. Many of us are chasing greatness today by if we just got that promotion, if we just got the title next to our name, if we got the business card that we could hand out that said that one thing, if we had enough zeros next to our paycheck, if we could get the house or the car, like people would look at us as like, man, look how great they are. If we were known, if we had a certain number of followers, if we actually had like that award given out to us, or if they recognize our, whatever our industry is, you know, they put out that publication, if they listed our company or our name in that publication, we'd have made it. Did you know in the church world, there's a publication put out every year that lists the top churches in America? Do you think I'm ever tempted with that? Oh, you... In fact, listen, a lot of years they send us, here's what they do. They've sent us plaques and certificates for us to put up on our walls in our offices that say, you're one of the top churches in America. Years ago, they sent us one of these, and the employee that got in the mail came to me and said, hey, what do you want? You want us to put this up on the wall? I said, no. They said, what do you want to do? And I said, I want you to throw it in the trash. I said, why? Because that's not how God measures greatness, ever. A plaque on the wall, some sort of recognition. CCV, we are not a big deal. Jesus is a big deal. And we're pointing people to Jesus, nobody else, nobody else. Hey, can we just admit that Jesus is a big deal? Like there's nobody that's a bigger deal than Jesus. So hey, if Jesus is a big deal, how did the biggest deal that's ever stepped foot on this earth demonstrate for us what greatness looks like if you're a big deal? Can I show you? And by the way, this, in my opinion, outside of Jesus dying on the cross, this is his greatest act of manhood shown to us in all the Bible. And here's what happened. Jesus, on the last night of his life, gathers all of his disciples in a room. And it'd be hard to describe because you know how you see the pictures of the Last Supper and all the guys are sitting at the table? That's not how it happened, by the way. In Roman times, the way you would have had a dinner is everyone actually kind of laid down and you laid down on your left arm and you would be eating with your right arm. And as you were kind of laying down, your feet would be behind you away from the table because your feet were so filthy. This is how people ate. And on that very last night, Jesus is with them, and Jesus gets up from laying down, and he walks behind all the disciples. And Jesus gets on a knee, takes off his robe, gets a towel, wraps it around his waist. And you've seen me teach this to you before. He starts washing the disciples' feet, the men who that night would betray him. He washes Judas's feet. And when Jesus, think about this, when Jesus gets to Peter, the most prideful man in the room, do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, no! No, 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 no. I want to be a big deal. You're a big deal. Big deals don't do this. So Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. You remember Jesus' reply? Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So Peter doesn't even get it still. He says, oh, then wash all me. Wash the whole thing. And I think Jesus is just like, you don't get it. I'm not trying to wash your feet. I'm not trying to give your feet a bath. I'm trying to bathe your heart in a new mentality. I want you to go live out. And Jesus says this. He gets done washing their feet. He stands up and he looks at all the disciples who are in a circle. He says this. Do you understand what I just have done for you? They don't say a word. They don't know. He says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Guys, I'm a big deal. I'm a big deal. Everybody knows I'm a big deal. You know I'm a big deal. And what Jesus knew is in a couple weeks, all those guys in that room would be a big deal as well. And so Jesus, he wants to teach them, what do big deals do? Now, CCV, look at me. Some of you at our church, you're a big deal. You're a big deal. When you walk in a room, you have authority, you have influence, you're a big deal at your business, or in the boardroom, you're a big deal at your workplace, you have a title, you're a big deal on the basketball court, or on the football field, or in the weight room, you're a big deal. And Jesus says, hey, all the big deals, or all of you that are gonna be a big deal someday, I wanna teach you what the big deals actually do. And here's what he says, John 13:15, I have set you an example, watch this, that you should think about, that you should listen to a sermon on, that you should like at least read in your Bible every once in a while, that you should what? You should do. I've set an example for you should do, why? As I have done for you. I'm teaching you what it looks like to be a big deal. Now, when I read that story, can I be honest? I look at that and I wonder, like, how much am I modeling that in my own life? In fact, this week, I was studying on this topic. I read a story that just pierced my heart. And I want to read it to you. It happened in the 1900s, and what happened was in the 1900s, and think about the early 1900s, what was going on in our world. There was an older woman that walks into a 5-star prestigious hotel, and she's weary, she's parched, she's thirsty, she sits down at a chair, and right next to her was a black man dressed really, really nicely, and she said to him, sir, can you get me a glass of water? So he walks over to the front desk, gets a glass of water, brings it back over to her, gives her the water, and then he says this, ma'am, is there anything else I can do for you? She says no, and so he walks off. Now you're like, what's the big deal about that story? What I haven't told you is that man didn't work at the hotel. In fact, he was the CEO of a prestigious institute. He had dined with the President of the United States. He was an advisor to kings and ambassadors around the world, and he was a renowned author. In other words, he was a big deal. His name was Booker T. Washington. And today, all across America, there's statues of him. There's countless schools that are named after him. In fact, today, he would be known as one of the greatest leaders in American history. And in a hotel room, when a woman mistook him for a waiter because of the color of his skin, he didn't get offended. He just humbly served her. And I'm telling you, it's one of the reasons we read on later on, even Theodore Roosevelt, who met with Booker T. Washington, wrote this after his meeting. He said this, the degree of his success is due to the fact that he walked humbly, 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 humbly with God. Does that mark your life? That pierces my heart because I don't know if it would mark mine. You know, some of you're like, you might see a humble guy on stage, and I just want to tell you very honestly, I promise you, I wrestle with pride in my heart as much as anybody else. And I just feel convicted that, man, what we need in this world, the men we need in this world, the women we need in this world are humble. Godly men are humble. They know pride is the downfall and humility is the path to greatness. So what's the three marks of a humble man? Here they are. Humble men admit they're not as strong as they think. Humble men repent quickly and let God rewrite their story. And humble men see greatness as serving, not as being served. If we had men that live these things out in our world today, our cities, in our schools, in our families, with our kids and in marriages, let me tell you, we would change the world overnight. If just the men of CCV stepped up and started doing this, we could change our cities overnight. And I'm just telling you, men, if you want to be a humble man, let me tell you what doesn't happen. You don't feel your way into humility. You act your way into humility. You don't go home and wait till, well, when I feel humble, I'll do it. You act your way into humility. And I don't know what that would look like for you today, but it might mean just going home and saying sorry. It might be going home and just saying, hey, I need to get some help for that problem or that issue. It might be going home and just grabbing your kids and hugging them and say, hey, dad's sorry. Dad loves you. Dad wants to lean in with you and dad wants to serve you. I don't know what it is for you, but you got to act your way into humility, not feel it. Now, ladies, do not go home and beat him up over this message. Your humility is this. You're not to be God in his life. You let God be God in his life. And if all of us could live humble lives, it would change everything. So here's how I want to close the service, and this is going to be a little different. If you're just a man here today, and you say, I want to be a humble man, what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're able, if you're not able to do it, don't do it. I just want to ask you to, wherever you're at, if you just want to take a knee with me, just wherever you're at, if you want to be just that man that just says, man, I want to kneel, I want to serve, I want to be that guy. If you're able to do it, you can do it right now. And if that's you, I just want to pray over you with this just act of this posture before God. God, help us be men that are humble men. Let me pray. Father, I sense your spirit moving all across our campuses today. And I know there are men at this church that want to be those godly, humble men. So God, help them not to just feel their way into it, help them to act their way into it. And God, will we admit where we're not strong? Would we never let a failure keep us back from repenting and you rewriting our story? And God, would we see greatness as serving, not being served? Father, change our world through men stepping up to be godly men and women stepping up to be godly women. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of us said, amen. Have a great week, CCV. We'll see you back next weekend.